This morning's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading beginning at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
The Lord be with you. Am I on? Great. Well, when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, there's always more to learn and there's always more to experience. We are in our second week here in focusing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and it's always our desire that we don't just learn new facts about this wonderful person of the Trinity, but that we encounter him when we're together. In the middle of our sermon, that you might just feel the Spirit coming upon you, talking to you, pressing on things, open up your heart to him. I also believe it's a good thing to use our Sunday sermons, though it's not ideal, but a portion of the sermon, maybe 10 minutes, for catechism. To catechize the church, to teach us and instruct us so that when you hear the word Holy Spirit, there's actually a theological reference point that grounds you in the truth and not just in mysticism. And so for these weeks, there will be a little bit of that at the beginning of every message, and today will be no different. I want to talk briefly, before we talk about the Holy Spirit as a dove, I want to talk about the difference between what it means to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so to start, I want to talk about this word regeneration. Now, if I were to ask you what the word regeneration means, I think the majority of you who are Christians would say something like this: well, I'll do my best. I think regeneration has to do with the person being born again. And if you would answer that way, you are absolutely right. That's what it means. To be regenerated is for God to breathe his divine life into our dead spirit through the person of the Holy Spirit and to awaken us spiritually. So regeneration is what kickstarts our spiritual life. It happens near the beginning of our conversion process. We become spiritually alive. We are born again. So a few verses. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, he said, "You must be born again. Unless someone is born again or born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul put it this way: "When you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive." That's defining regeneration. And then what John said in chapter 1, "But as many as received him," speaking of Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." In other words, this is not physical birth that results from a man and a woman procreating together, but born of God. So there is physical birth. All of us have experienced that. And there is spiritual birth. I'm assuming that most of us But not all, perhaps, have experienced that. So regeneration, it's where God breathes life into our dead spirit and we are awakened and we are alive to God. Now, this part's important. Regeneration, because it marks the beginning of a person's spiritual journey, and of course, what I mean by that is that a person's spiritual journey could actually begin before regeneration. It begins in vitro, and it begins when we're children, dedicated to God. And as our children grow in grace and are taught about the gospel, they are on a spiritual journey, though our children may not be regenerated yet. Regeneration, because it is more at the beginning of our spiritual journey than the end, is marked by three distinct baptisms. And here they are. The first one is a no-brainer because you've all experienced it, at least you've watched it. It's where I baptize you into a body of water, or you baptize me into a body of water. It's sacramental. It's physical. It communicates that the gospel doesn't just change something very spiritual about us, but changes everything. Our whole physical being has been impacted by Christ. So that's the sacramental part, and it's very closely associated with regeneration. Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there it is. Baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit at regeneration are somehow linked together. It doesn't mean that baptism regenerates you. That is a doctrine called baptismal regeneration, and our church doesn't believe that. We believe that you can be regenerated independent of baptism. However, we believe that it's impossible to be a bona fide disciple without baptism. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. So, I baptize you in water. Secondly, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And here's the text. This is the charismatic aspect of regeneration. God said to John, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John, you may be dunking people in water or pouring water on top of people's heads, but listen, somebody's going to come and he's going to pour the Holy Spirit on your head. He's going to submerge you or immerse you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's Spirit baptism. Now there's a third one. Can you guess what the third one is? So the first one, I baptize you. The second one, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the Holy Spirit, who has now been given to you, baptizes you into the body of Christ. So this is the ecclesial side of regeneration. When God regenerates a person or a person is born again, they will get baptized because they will get dunked in water as the public initiation rite. Jesus will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take them and baptize them into the life of the corporate body of Christ. He will say, look, you've got brothers and sisters to do this walk with, and mums and dads, and uncles and aunts. You will be priests to one another and to the rest of the world. So this is really amazing how all of the members of the Trinity are involved in our life when we are regenerated. It really all begins when the Father decides to give you as a gift to Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John says, that the Father gifts Jesus with your life. And the moment that happens, the Holy Spirit is at work, drawing you to Jesus, opening your spiritual eyes, the gospel becomes alive, and at the end of the process, you come to a place of decision. And if the decision is to become a Christian, it's because you've decided that the man that has been described in the Bible who is called Jesus, you cannot live without. And you surrender your life to him, and you are baptized, and you begin on this journey called discipleship. The Father decides to give you as a gift. The Spirit, through prevenient grace, draws you to Jesus. You give your heart to Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus then baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that is in you then baptizes you into the church. Notice all three members of the Trinity are involved in this wonderful work called regeneration. Now, I want you to listen to me closely on this. The order in which these baptisms happen differs depending on the person and depending on the situation. We are not in control of when or how Jesus chooses to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people are baptized with the Holy Spirit and regenerated before they are baptized in water, and at other times people are baptized in water first and then they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that is because the Bible has examples of both. Cornelius is baptized in the middle of the sermon. Jesus baptizes him with the Spirit, and he begins speaking in tongues. Peter looks at this Gentile guy speaking in tongues and he says, this guy has received the same Spirit as the Jews have. Let's baptize him in water. So Spirit baptism came before water baptism. And there's plenty of examples of just the opposite. The point is, regeneration involves all three, and regeneration is experiential. In other words, we know it happened, and it's radical. It changes our lives. The biblical metaphor is that somebody who is dead has come to life, and somebody who is lost has been found. Now, if I walk down the aisle today and I said, I would like at least three testimonies from people who will tell us our regeneration experience, I'm assuming that a few of you extroverts would pop up and you'd say, well, I was born again when I was 15 years old, and it happened then, and I heard the gospel, and I gave my life to Christ, and my life was changed, and I was baptized shortly after, and I'm a Christian today. It would sound something like that, and that would be beautiful and wonderful, and every story would be a little different, but there'd be a whole bunch of you that would not be able to point to the date, the hour, the day, the week, or even the year that you were born again. And I just want you to know that is perfectly fine. And if you ever hear somebody press you to say, unless you can point to the day and the hour that you were born again, you're not a Christian, you just walk away from that and say that is patently untrue. And let me tell you why. We believe that the Holy Spirit works in families, and when families dedicate their children to Christ, there really is an impartation of the Spirit upon that child and upon that family. And we believe that that child in that covenant community actually begins to encounter Jesus for real even before they are regenerated. They begin, like John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in vitro, right? He leapt in his mother's womb. And there are times when children simply grow up in a Christian family and cannot articulate when they met Jesus. They can't do it. They've just always known Jesus, and they've always loved Jesus, and there's been hurdles along the way, and there's been recommitments, but they go, I don't know when I ever didn't know and love Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we wish that all of us would have an experience like that? That our children just knew from the time that they were tiny, tiny, that they were loved and that they were surrendering their life to Christ. Somewhere along the line, that child, that teenager is regenerated. And for children who are cradle Christians, listen to me. Believers' baptism is a vital step for them because their parents made so many decisions on behalf of the child. You know, we're going to bring you to church, and we're going to dedicate you, and we're going to do all these things, and you're going to know the Bible, and you're going to go to camp. And it says, yes, 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 I believe in Jesus. And every child comes to a fork in the road where they go, will I follow Jesus for myself or just because I'm following on the coattails of my parents? So if you're one of those cradle Christians, God bless you. You're okay. You're okay with us, and you're certainly okay with God. The fact is, you will know if you are born again because of some of what will now follow in this message. That's regeneration. Let's now talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit and how that is different from regeneration. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the choice that a Christian makes to live in submission to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The key text here is Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if I could paraphrase that, do not drink so much wine that the wine takes over your life, begins to control you, and leads to all kinds of destructive behavior. On the other hand, choose to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who is already inside you, and live in dependence on Him, not on wine or on anything or anybody else for that matter. Notice that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that there are times that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a volitional action of the will to choose to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, there is certain fruit that manifests. Here it is from Galatians 5, a well-known passage. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit is, and probably many of you could tell us what they are, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So when a person is filled with the Spirit, these qualities of the Holy Spirit are progressively manifested in a Christian's life. Not perfectly, and not every day, and not every minute, because we've got some bad days and some bad minutes. And when that happens, when we're choosing not to be controlled by the Spirit, there's all kinds of capacity to live the opposite of these beautiful fruits. For example, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and Paul ran out of room, so he just said, and the like. Other things like this. And there could be a million things on that list, and we get that. The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the old nature. The fruit of the Spirit inside us and the fruit of our old nature, the fruit of our flesh. Now, follow me very closely here. If somebody were to ask you a question after church today, and the question was this, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? How would you answer that? So ask me that right now, out loud. Brian? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. For me to say yes would be the most presumptuous thing in the world. Because the fact is, you could ask my wife, and she would say that there are times, very few of course, where my life is more reflected in the bottom verse than in the top one. And in such moments, I am patently not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because filled does not mean I'm empty and God pours the Holy Spirit into me. It means I'm choosing to live under the control or influence of the Holy Spirit. So any Christian who's honest would say, some days I am more filled with the Holy Spirit than other days. Now, if I were to ask you, are you a regenerated person? You should be able to say, absolutely I am. No question about that. Are you a baptized person? Yes, I was baptized. And you should be able to give the date or at least the year. Has Jesus baptized you with the Holy Spirit? Yes, that is why I have the Holy Spirit. That is why I'm a Christian. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Now, with that as theological framework, let's talk about the Holy Spirit as the dove. Now, it's interesting. What would you say are two of the primary metaphors borrowed from the animal kingdom that describe Jesus? This is what Jesus is called in the New Testament. Lamb and lion, yes. So if you take those two metaphors and you unpack the theology around them, they just speak volumes about the person and work and the status and the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus, don't they? Well, the primary metaphor borrowed from the animal kingdom to describe the Holy Spirit is the dove. Not the pigeon, but the dove. What's the difference? Well, pigeons, they might not be quite as beautiful, though I've seen some cute ones around Vancouver. They can be domesticated. Doves can be trained to be homing pigeons. Doves can be controlled. They can serve the purposes of man. But not so with a dove. A dove is a much wilder creature. When Jesus was baptized, as was read this morning, he was indwelt, filled, anointed, baptized. You could use all of those words with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended upon Jesus, and I want you to hear what it also says. It says that the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and remained on him. Now listen to John. John said, John the Baptist, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would have not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. For a dove to land on anybody is strange, but for a dove to remain on somebody is really strange. It's not dove-like. Doves are easily provoked. They're easily startled. They would not like sudden movements. They would be sensitive to loud voices. So think about it. If a dove came and rested on your shoulder one day, well, that would be extremely strange. I'm sure you would think this is a sign from God. If a dove actually came and landed on you, it's like, ah, Lord, you've got something more for me. And then if the dove stayed on your shoulder and never left, that would be even more strange. But think about it. You would have to adjust your life and your behavior to the dove, not the other way around. You would have to begin to pay attention to your voice, your speech, your movements. Why? Because there's a dove sitting on your shoulder, for Pete's sake. Any sudden movements without considering the presence of the dove would provoke it to leave. And this is John's exact point. It's God's point. The dove, the Holy Spirit, found in the person of Jesus a home where he didn't want to leave. Nothing Jesus ever did provoked the dove to fly away. The Spirit desired continuous relationship with Jesus and Jesus with the Spirit. Now, I told some of you this week, but, you know, I'm an artist and I'm always looking at famous art that depicts biblical stories. And if you Google the baptism of Jesus, the dove is in almost every single painting, right? Just think about it. All the great masterpieces throughout history, the dove is there resting on Jesus or coming down from the Father. But when you look at paintings of Jesus the same day after his baptism, in the desert, being tempted by the devil, no paintings of doves, just Jesus and the devil. That is theologically inaccurate. Because it says the dove that landed and remained on Jesus led him into the desert. The dove was on Jesus, though we could not see him. The dove was on Jesus the entire time. Everything Jesus ever did was dependent on the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have done his stuff without the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm hoping you're feeling a little troubled right now. And the trouble probably feels something like this. Okay, the Holy Spirit loves Jesus. The Holy Spirit really likes to live on Jesus and live in Jesus. Does the Holy Spirit like to live in me as much as he lives in Jesus? And what if I do something really stupid or sinful Will the dove fly away from me? Well, every metaphor has its limit. And a metaphor should only be driven as far as the Bible's intent to drive it. And I want to be really, really clear on something here this morning so that none of you phone my district superintendent this afternoon and say, my pastor said that the Holy Spirit can leave a Christian. Because I don't believe that's possible. The dove can never leave you once he has landed upon you. If you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he won't one day get tired of you because of your behavior and go, I'm checking out and I'm going to go to Palm Springs for a couple of weeks or whatever. No, the Spirit will never fly away from you, even if you sin and blow it and live years of your life insensitive to his presence. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit did depart from people in the Old Testament. It's very clear that he did. In fact, it says the Spirit of God then withdrew from Samson. The Spirit of God then departed from Saul. We read that over and over again. The Spirit comes as they are being obedient, and then when the guys are disobedient, the Spirit says, you know, the glory of the Lord has departed, and they check out and they go somewhere else. That is not true of the New Testament. Jesus died and rose again and ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit so that you could be the permanent dwelling place of the Holy Spirit regardless of your behavior and your performance as a Christian. Now, having said that, and by the way, you read the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit cannot leave you. But it can seem like the Holy Spirit has left you. It can seem like, yeah, the dove had landed on me, and I know because there's been fruit of the dove in my life, but he must have flown away because there has not been evidence of the dove in my life for some time, days, weeks, months. It can seem like the dove has gone because his feelings are hurt, his voice has been muzzled. His presence has been ignored. Okay, now we are ready for the text. So Robin read the text. I'm going to read it very quickly again. Chapter 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Question, why are we all members of one body? Because the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body when we became Christians. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here it is. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, I'm so glad that little part is in there. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, listen. There is a way that you and I as Christians can live our life and we can chase the dove away, metaphorically. There is a way that you and I, and we do it often, react to the pressures of life and the pressures of marriage and the pressures of parenting and the pressures of work and finance. And usually this way of reacting is justified by ourselves as either human or necessary or tolerable or excusable. But the fact is, the way in which we choose to live grieves the Holy Spirit and muzzles him. That's what the text says. The book of Hebrews uses the expression insults the Spirit of grace. And Paul uses a different word in 1 Thessalonians. He goes, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So whether we are grieving the Spirit or insulting the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, it's like the dove that landed has flown away. Where are you, Holy Spirit? And I would think that there are times in a church's life where the church is going, Holy Spirit, you were here at one time. Where did you go? And the fact is, he has not left. He is still hovering over the darkness and the chaos, and he is waiting for us to discern when and where we grieved him so he can descend upon us and give us all the blessings that Christ has for us. So there's a couple of common ways that I grieve the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. This is all we will have time for today. The first one is indulged anger. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. Okay. Well, first of all, and you guys all know this, anger is not a sin. If you are never angry, that is a sin. If you are never angry, I'd like to ask you, what does provoke you when you see and feel injustice? If it's not anger, what is it? God gets angry, Jesus gets angry, the Holy Spirit gets angry, every Christian should get really good and angry. However, the anger has a biblical life cycle. And if we indulge or nurse the anger beyond the appropriate life cycle, two things happen. The devil gets a foothold on our life, and that area becomes an area of bondage, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. The two things always happen at once. If you came into my office this week and we had a chat about, you know, the low-grade seething anger underneath the waterline of your life, we would pray together and we would say, oh Jesus, would you, first of all, help this dear sister or brother feel all the dimensions of this emotion, to feel the anger, to describe the anger, to define the anger, to admit that the anger is there, and even to point a finger at the culprit behind the anger. Oh Lord, would you reveal why this person is so angry? And that is a very important thing to do. And often the Holy Spirit, oh, he's just so ready to do that. He loves doing that. He loves pointing out what it is that's causing us to be so stuck. And then after we admit that the anger is there and we express the anger to God, our greatest anger may be towards God. After we dump the anger onto him and say, God, you said that you would do this, and frankly, I don't see evidence of this in my life, and I'm teed off at you. And God's going, now we're making headway. Look at the Psalms. Was David just a little saint going, oh, thank you, God, you're so wonderful all the time. God is good all the time. No, he believed God was good all the time, but half the time you doubt whether David really believed that because he was so ripped off at God. You promised you would take care of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in rubble. What's with you? We are your covenant people. You know the Psalms. And so, if you were in my office, I would say, come on, tell God. Oh, I can't. God will be mad at me. No, he won't be mad at you. Tell God. God, I'm so mad, right? Who else are you mad at? I'm mad at my husband. Okay, let's figure out a way for you to redemptively tell your husband without chasing him away. You can dump everything onto God, but you cannot dump everything onto your husband. You need to be selective in what you say. You need to choose your words very carefully, because right now your husband could also be mad at you, and this could just drive the two of you apart. Let's pray into that. Let's pray into that. And ultimately, what you and I would do is, I would say now, let's take the anger, let's take those horrible feelings that you have of some injustice has been done to you, and let's bundle that anger up, and let's take it to the foot of the cross and leave it there, to the place where Jesus died to make atonement, not only for the anger, but the injustice that caused the anger. Leave it there. Leave it there. He took it. He paid for it.
And then at that moment, when it's handed over, we say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come now upon our dear brother and sister, and would you now fill them to be able to enter a new process of forgiveness? Let them release the offender. May the offender go free, and may my brother and sister go free. May they not be in bondage to this anger anymore. We place the cross between them and the offender. Set them free. And that person who is experiencing the anger has the opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to bring healing from all of that bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. It's all listed here. And they can begin to live more sensitively to the Holy Spirit. They can begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit in that one particular area that was just out of control because the enemy got a hook in there. The hook has been pulled out by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is such wonderful news. Unkind speech. I took too long on anger, so I'll shorten this part up. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Unwholesome talk, unhelpful talk, unkind talk, talk that tears down, talk that doesn't benefit but harms, rage, which is an angry, uncontrolled, unguarded outburst, a brawling slander, sarcasm, withdrawal, silent treatment, gunpowder words. You know, because this is what we all are capable of doing. And the point is that unkind speech makes the dove fly away, metaphorically. Metaphorically. The dove is grieved. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for who you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now here's the gospel in all this. Well, the gospel has been in all of this, but here's more gospel. The Holy Spirit, who just loves us so much, who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit that we grieve and insult is the same Spirit for whom and with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Who's that? Oh, remember, it's the person of the Trinity with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in other words, when you were regenerated, when you became a Christian, God the Father sealed your life with the person of the Holy Spirit. And when God seals something, the seal is never broken. You can live with the confidence that the Holy Spirit has not left your life. He hasn't. Have we lived in ways that have insulted him? Yes, we have. But the Holy Spirit is as forgiving and compassionate as Jesus is. He is as forgiving and compassionate and kind and patient as he is sensitive. He is always moving us to exhale the sin in confession and to inhale and reappropriate the person of the Holy Spirit. So here's how it could work, and this is the last paragraph on my sermon. Here's how the filling of the Holy Spirit works. So you get up in the morning and you have a full day. And because you are a Christian, you turn your face towards Christ. All of you do this. You possibly take some time in the scriptures or in your daily bread or your lectionary or whatever you do, because the Holy Spirit speaks through the sword of the Spirit. This is the book that the Holy Spirit wrote or inspired. And as you are getting dressed and having breakfast and you're in the car or on the train and you're going into work, you are praying something like this. Oh, Lord, Lord. What a day. I don't know if I can do it. I can't do it. I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Right? This is what it sounds like. It's like, oh, Lord, I got 5 meetings today, and I desperately need you for every one of them. I am nothing unless you show up in these meetings. Right? Now, you're going to pray it slightly different. But this is what it sounds like in my car. You surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk in sensitivity to Him. And as the day progresses, a number of things happen that are really bad. The meetings don't go well. You get your bank statement, and it's, oh. And you've got kids that are acting up, and you're sick, and it's a bad day, and then you're stuck in traffic, and it takes you an hour and a half to get to Langley from Vancouver, and it's like, ah. And then you walk into the house, and there is no halo presence over your head. And your significant other looks at you or says something to you about something you said you were going to do and you haven't done yet. And that's when it happens. Out of your mouth comes the barb. Bam! Pum, 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 pum. Welcome home, honey, right? Now listen. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. At that moment that I speak in a harsh tone, can I ask you this? This is a no-brainer. Am I filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit? And so, in order to become filled with the Holy Spirit, I must make reparations with two people, with my significant other and with who else? Yes, with the dove that I frightened off with my language, right? Honey, I'm sorry. Mwah. Would you forgive me? Holy Spirit, I am sorry. I was so living in the flesh at that moment. And so we make reparations on both sides through what the Bible calls repentance, which is the most wonderful gift that God has given us. We admit our fault, ask for forgiveness, and the dove who we apologize to returns to you, and he returns to me. How does he return? With an olive branch in his mouth, which is a symbol of new life after the destruction. Here, Brian, look at this. Life. I've come to bring you life. Take it. Take it into yourself. Take this little green olive branch. This is my sacrament to you that I'm not done with you. I know you're having a problem right now in your marriage or with your kids or in your business. I know you're struggling with an addiction. I have never left you. I am with you. I am in you. But you have pushed me out of your life so much you don't even know how to listen to my voice anymore. And today, the Lord gives us bread and wine as sacraments. These are the olive branches. It's Jesus saying, you're okay with me. You're okay. You're okay. But you need to make reparation if you need to make reparation. Search your heart today before communion. Confess your sin to me. I will forgive you. Confess your sin to one another. Make peace if peace is possible. Okay, very quickly, one more point, and we have time for this. We've talked about, and then this will be it, grieving the Holy Spirit. Boy, losing my everything here. Grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, insulting the Holy Spirit. There's one more. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by a Christian. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they refused to put their trust in him, and when they saw Jesus perform all kind of wonderful, powerful deeds through the power of the Holy Spirit, they attributed the power to Satan and not the Holy Spirit. And Jesus looked at them and said, ah, you are in danger of committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is the one sin that God cannot forgive. Why can God not forgive the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Now listen, because when the dove comes to a person's life and continually and lovingly and tenderly reveals Jesus, the gospel, and the way of Jesus, listen, and that person slaps the dove away over and, get away, get away, get out of here, get away, over and over and over, slapping the dove. I don't want that. I don't want that. No. It's not that. Jesus isn't the, boom, boom, boom. And finally the person dies. There's no forgiveness for that. Because they've gone their entire life slapping away the gracious Spirit who has wanted to bring them to Christ. None of you are in danger of that if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you've been in the habit of slapping the dove away when he speaks, oh, friend, end that cycle. Give your life to Christ. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there's only one sin that will keep us from living a Spirit-controlled life. And it's not murder or adultery or lying or stealing. It's not swearing. It's not going to church. It's pride. Because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The proud man and the proud woman can never get to the Spirit-filled life because they can't get to confessing their sin to the people that they have sinned against. They refuse to do that, and their neck gets stiff, and their heart gets hard, and though the Spirit may have entered them at regeneration, he has checked out relationally. But it can all change, because the Spirit is always ready to grant the proud person the humility to say, oh, I am so sorry. I have been so wrong. And oh, the life and the floodgates of blessing that flow into a person's life when that happens. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Okay, dear friend, if you are not a Christian, you probably got more than what you bargained for today. And if you're new to the church and you're just trying to figure all this stuff out, you heard a lot. And I just want you to know, you don't have to understand all this. All you have to do if you're not a Christian is respond to the red light of your conscience that's flashing right now and telling you, you need Jesus. That's all you need to know. Just let all the other stuff I said get sifted. You need Jesus, and you can have him right now by opening up your heart and saying, Jesus, I need you. Save me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again from the dead. I need you. I trust you. Forgive my sins and come and move inside me. Make me born again. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, why don't you just come and tell me after the service? Just say, hey, Brian, I prayed that I'd be born again today. And for the rest of us, we've been born again, but we don't always live a Spirit-controlled life. And the Spirit, I'm sure, has placed his finger on your heart as he has mine as I've had to write this sermon. And so, Lord, we choose to repent, which means that we not only turn from our sinful behavior, but we get to turn to you where we are loved and embraced and forgiven and restored. Holy Spirit, thank you for the olive branch that you bring, the symbol of life, that after the death and destruction, there is a new future. And we embrace you here in this church, Holy Spirit. There's so much we need to learn about you. There's so much yet to experience, and we just pray that you would come upon us, fall upon us, and bring us to new places. And we pray that you would now consecrate and anoint the bread and the wine so that we might encounter Jesus at the table. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, and it's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will." in remembrance of me. Oh Lord, thank you that our hearts can burn within us through the exposition of the word. Now we pray that our eyes would be opened in new ways in the breaking of the bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a follower of Christ, we welcome you to the Lord's table. If you're not quite there yet, but this morning you found your heart being strangely drawn towards Jesus, and right now you're going, Jesus, I want you. Maybe you prayed with me to receive Christ. Come, we'd love to serve you communion. Jim and I will serve the prayers and the musicians, and we come to the front three stations up here. You'll see how it happens. We come from the back to the front. And the other thing is that you may want somebody to pray with you and for you this morning. And so there will be a number of people here in the front, and there will be a couple people in the back. And if you would like to seal something in prayer, if God has spoken to you this morning, or you came into church with a burden that you would like to unload and receive prayer and receive the love of God poured into your hearts, come, and we would love to pray with you.
So come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. This earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who up your face, O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, and come as you are. Start at the beginning of the first verse again. So come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. So come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. 'Cause earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Why don't you stand as we sing? So lay down your burdens and lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. Hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. It's rest for the weary, rest that endures. This earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burden.
Perfect song choice to end this this service. You know, this beautiful thing happening, we see it here on Sundays, but sometimes people just do not have the courage to come forward and be singled out for prayer here. They just can't bring themselves to do it. It's just too exposing and revealing, and maybe too emotional. And what is happening is that you are actually discerning that people around you might want prayer, and you're asking, can I pray for you? So the prayer, that is not something that happens at the end of the service here. It just happens among the body. So just be sensitive. The Lord, the Spirit might be placing his hand on you to pray for somebody and bless somebody. Now, here's how we'll end the service. We have a meet and greet, and that's all good. And we have to do that because there's a stampede of children that are leaving. And there's be nothing else that would work but a meet and greet. But a meet and a greet is different than passing the peace. Passing of the peace comes in the part of the liturgy where the priest or the pastor has pronounced absolution for sin. And so I'm going to pronounce absolution of sin in the name of Jesus Christ over you. And then we will pass the peace of Christ, which is simply the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Okay, brothers and sisters, receive. Dear Church of Jesus Christ in Cloverdale, by the virtue of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his shed blood for all of our sins, I announce upon your life that all your sins are forgiven and that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is waiting to release his power and love in you, not just for your sake, but for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. Amen. Now, pass the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ. The peace of Christ.
Peace of Christ to you.
Danny, the peace of Christ to you too. Yeah. The peace of Christ. Yeah. The peace of Christ to you, Sean. Amen.
The peace of Christ to you, Sarah. Bless you. Thank you.